Lord, you give us the answers, right? And all we have to do is we have to seek, and we have to search, and we have to apply. And so I just ask and pray that your words would open up to us, that you'd open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to your words. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we left off in verse 13. Okay, Proverbs 13:13, double negative, two 13s, okay? And it starts off as such. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, right? Very negative connotation there, double negative, okay? Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Now, when you look at this, you say, well, when will they be destroyed, right? When is that time going to come, right? If you rightly divide your book, you rightly divide the word, we know doctrinally this is speaking about the tribulation, A, and secondly, the great white throne judgment eventually, okay? That's when they will be destroyed. Just like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are who are the called, right? Well, when is all things going to work together for good? If you don't rightly divide your word, you'll never know, right? Because you're going to go through this life, and you're going to have hard times. You're going to have trials in your life, and you're going to say, but Romans 8:28 said all things work together for good, right? If you don't rightly divide your word, okay? And so that's what we're doing here, right? When will all things work together for good? When the rapture happens, right? When the rapture happens, when we hear those words, come up hither, right? Or during the millennial reign, right? Right now, as we speak, there are despisers of the word running our country, right? They're running our educational system. They're running the media. They're putting out blasphemy all over the place, right? So if you don't rightly divide your word, you can get really lost with this kind of stuff, okay? So how do all things work together for good, right? It is for those who overcome. If you read the second half of this verse, it says, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded, right? That's again, at the rapture, at the millennial, okay? But these despisers, right? I talked about these despisers. There's plenty of Bible despisers in the country nowadays, right? You can always tell when a man despises a thing by how he treats it, right? Say you don't really care for sports. You don't want anything to do with it. When people talk about sports, you're like, whatever. You know, you just don't like it, right? And so you can always tell when someone doesn't like it by how they treat something, okay? I like sports and everyone knows it, okay? Right? So you're never going to get that out of me, okay? But America as a whole, a country as a whole, has despised the word of God, right? Now, there's individual basis here. And we know that we've come and we want to hear from God and whatnot. But America as a whole has despised the word. That's why Bible-believing churches, right, churches that rightly divide the word are hard to come by nowadays, right? I don't even think you could say that there's a Bible-believing church in every state in this country. There's probably not. There's probably not. That's just the cold, hard facts of it. You know, if you ask the majority of pastors in this country, do you believe that this is the word of God without error? Most of them will tell you no, just like Pastor says. Just like Pastor says. And so America as a whole has despised the word, right? But we're very lucky, right? A lot of us grew up in this area. A lot of us come from this area. And a lot of us have this Bible-believing church with this pastor who believes the word of God. And we were just 10 minutes away, 5 minutes away, 15 minutes away, 20 minutes, 45, even 45. Considering that there are some states that don't even have a Bible-believing church. We're very lucky. We're very, very lucky here, okay? But just like over time, and this can tend to happen, you can get complacent in your life. You can get complacent that you have this thing here, this great thing here, this great community of like-minded individuals, right? We get complacent and we take things for granted, all right? It's just like over time. America, Pastor talked about it with William Penn, William Tyndale, all these men who founded this country and preached the word, open-air preaching, all this stuff that was going on. What happened to all that? Americans took the word for granted, right? Americans took that freedom for granted, right? When people came and fled that religious persecution, right? They when they got here, man, they were like, amen, praise the Lord, like, this is great. Like, we get to do this. We don't have to worry about being burned at the stake, right? They were busting down people's doors, burning them at the stake. And so Americans, over time, have taken this thing for granted, and now we despise the word, okay? How do we treat what we have here, right? How do we treat it? Do we take this thing for granted? When we walk through these doors right here, you know, are we ready? Are we willing to learn what God has in store for us, right? Are we willing to let the Holy Ghost have free course through us, right? And convict us of any wrongdoing, right? All of us do bad things at some point in time. There's no getting away from it. We have this flesh here connected to us. We're not getting away from it, okay? And so are we willing to hear from the Holy Ghost, you know? Or are we just sitting here like drones? You know, when pastor gives something convicting. I was convicted this morning. I don't know about you guys. I was convicted. Some of that stuff, man, it hit. You don't even, just give me the word. That's all I need. You know, it's convicting. That's all you need, right? And so, are we just sitting here like drones, in one ear, out the other? We go about our business. We get out Sunday. We go turn the game on, do whatever we do, do yard work, and, you know, it's whatever. What do we do? Are we taking this thing for granted, okay? Another thing I would like to bring up is, how do we treat this when we're not here, right? Does it sit on a desk Monday through Friday, Monday through Thursday? When we come back on Thursday, we pick it up again. I know that life gets busy, okay? Life gets busy, and sometimes the book takes a back seat. I'm the chiefest of that. I've let that happen in my life time and time and time again, all right? But we cannot let that become the habit. Right? That's what the Americans did back then. They let it become habit, right? There's so many people who don't come to church anymore because they're too busy, right? Things are happening, you know, I got family coming over on Sunday and all this stuff. You're too busy doing this or doing that. We're taking this thing for granted here, right? And eventually that turns into despising the word, right? Hearing the truth, hearing what this Bible has for us, okay? And so how do we treat this thing, right? Do we treat it like the gold that it is? This is gold. Right? These are the tools. This is gold. That's what Proverbs talks about. These are the rubies. These are the precious rubies that it talks about here. And so how do we treat this thing? Moving on, verse 14, it says, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Okay, it's pretty self-explanatory. Law of the wise is the fountain of life. Verse 15, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." Okay, good understanding giveth favor. Good understanding requires two things. A good understanding of something requires two things. First, it requires you to seek. It requires you to get the knowledge. You have to go and seek out the knowledge. That's the first thing. Once you go out and you seek the knowledge, then you have to apply it to your life, right? It's action on your part. You have to go out and do it, okay? You have to seek and you have to apply, okay? If you set out to build a house, or I should say this, you can't build a house until you seek out how to build a house, okay? You can't just say, I want to build a house, and just throw some boards here, and throw some boards here, throw a couple bricks here, you know, put some slap some shingles on it and call it a house. No, that's a shack, okay? That's a shed. That's a shed that's going to fall down with a decent, you know, storm, okay? You can't do that, okay? And even at that, after you seek to build a house, right, and you do all the research in order to do it, you find out how to make blueprints, or you find out how to lay out a wall, you know, find your difference with the studs, 16 inches, and all the rest of the nonsense, once you figure out how to build the trusses, how to lay the foundation, after you do all these things, you still don't have a good understanding of how to build the house. Because if anyone knows anything about building anything or doing anything construction-wise, you know, it doesn't always work right the way you imagined it to. Okay? And so when you apply it, when you go to apply the knowledge that you acquire, right, in order to have a good understanding, you have to actually put the work into it. You have to do the labor. You have to get your hands dirty. Okay? You have to apply it to your life. Okay? And that's the same thing with the Christian life. Okay? You just don't get saved and next thing you know, you're the greatest Christian to ever walk. That's not how it works, right? You have to seek out the blueprints. You have to figure out the tools in order to do the job, okay? You have to, right? You have to. There is no getting away around it. Once you seek the knowledge, then you apply it to your life, okay? And then you find the understanding that you need to help other people, okay? You understand the joys, the love, the peace that it can bring to your life. You get a good understanding of that, right? When you get saved and you do things, you decide, like Pastor said today, to make that 180 turn, right? When you make that 180 turn, you make that decision, you know, you get the understanding of the peace, the joy, the love that people are talking about, okay? But also what comes with that is some of the struggles, the pain, the heartache, the rejection that you get, right? Rejection from possibly family. If you've lived long enough, maybe your kids have gone prodigal. You know, there's pain and there's heartaches in the Christian life, right? But you can only get a good understanding once you go through it, right? And then when you go through it, just like it says in the book here, it gives favor. You can help other people out by people who are going through the same struggles that you are going through. Nothing's new under the sun. No one has, you're not experiencing anything that something else hasn't already experienced, right? And so you can give that good favor to other people, okay? And you can help them along, okay? And it brings good favor towards God and to man, okay? Now, the way of transgressors is hard. I talked about this a little bit, okay? Why? Because they just wing it. They're just going through life with whatever, however they feel, however they think at the moment, however they feel at the moment, and that's how they make their decisions, right? They have no tools. They have no tools for the job, okay? And so they're going to struggle throughout their life. You know, they have no guidelines how to live this life, right? Imagine if you're trying to build a house, you need the knowledge, but say you know absolutely nothing about construction, right? You've never picked up a hammer in your life. You've never picked up a screwdriver in your life. You've never done any of that. You're starting at scratch, right? That's what most Americans are going through in life, right? They don't have any tools. They don't even know how to use the tools. They don't know how to use the tools. And that's how the average American is going through life right now. They don't have the tools. They're just winging it, right? And that shack's going to fall over. That shack will fall over, okay? And so we need to get in the book and we need to understand how to use these tools, right? And how to find good favor, okay? Verse 16 says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Okay, a prudent man. What is a prudent man? Prudence is someone who governs themselves by the use of reason. Okay? This is someone who thinks before they act. They just don't blurt out at the mouth, you know, the first time, you know, without thinking about a situation. No, they think about something, right? They think, they detail what, before they blurt out anything, they're thinking about it, okay? The Bible says one of the characteristics of David was he was a prudent man. Even when he was a young boy, he was prudent. He thought, he used his head. A prudent man has good judgment. He does the right thing, right? These are all characteristics of what prudence are, okay? He does the right thing. He does the right thing even when people aren't watching, okay? You can tell a lot about a man by what he does when nobody's watching, okay? And the prudent man does the right thing even when nobody's watching, okay? Now, the flip side of that, the comparison here is the fool and his folly. Folly is someone who lacks good sense, right? Does not govern themselves by the use of reason, okay? Someone who makes poor decisions, someone who is very immature. They can't read the room, okay? This is what folly is, okay? This is someone, the prudent man is a very mature individual, okay? He can read the room, he can tell when to be quiet, he can tell when he needs to open his mouth. The fool can't. The folly, he cannot understand it. Folly, foolishness, okay? He's very immature. He cannot read the room, okay? So that's verse 16. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Okay, messenger, so we got a comparison again here in verse 17. A messenger and an ambassador, okay? What do we know about a messenger and an ambassador, okay? Both are servants. Both are servants or serving someone above them, okay? So they're serving someone above them. That's what a messenger or ambassador is doing. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 19, it says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the Lord reconciled us. If you are a born-again believer, it's because you've been reconciled by Jesus Christ. Okay? You've been reconciled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says here. Now if you're saved, now, then we are ambassadors, right, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray, in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God, right? We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. If you are a saved, born-again Christian, you are ambassadors for Christ, right? That means the world's watching you. Amen. What kind of ambassador are you, right? That's why I love Proverbs. It's something to think about, right? It gives you something to think about. Am I a good enough ambassador for Jesus Christ, right? Or am I just like the world, right? And that's what the world sees Christians as, is they're just like us, right? No, are you a good ambassador for Jesus Christ? Just like it says here in Proverbs, that the verse says, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief. Are you a mischievous ambassador for Jesus Christ? Do you fall into mischief all the time? Right? Is that the example you're setting for the world? Or are you a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ, right? Someone who shows up to church every day, you know? Me and Callie were just talking about it. My neighbor, I work with him from here at some jobs. I work with him, you know, doing some iron work. He's the one who got me in iron working and whatnot. And we had to do a couple Sundays together. And he, you know, looked at his watch one day and said about, it was like 9 o'clock. And he said, oh, this is about the time you're leaving for church every day, right? They're watching you, right? They're watching you. If you do something different out of the norm, you know, people notice when you leave your house, you're all dressed up for Sunday. They know where you're going, right? You're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, you know? And so the world is watching. What kind of ambassador? Are you a faithful ambassador? Right? He would know. And I guarantee you, if I didn't come to church on Sunday, he knows. He's watching. He's said several things to me in that matter. So he's watching. The world's watching you. The world's watching what we do. The world's watching where you go on Sunday. Okay? When you walk into a store and you're dressed up on Sunday after church, you know, people kind of give you, like, what's this guy all dressed up for? They know you just came out of Sunday service. Right? You get those looks sometimes, okay? And so, what kind of ambassador are you? Are you a faithful ambassador? Are you an ambassador that brings pleasure to the Lord? Right? And so that's why I like this book. It gives us something to think about here. Am I a good enough ambassador? Or how can I be a better ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know? And so, that's verse 17. Verse 18 says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Now, this just kind of sets me off. Like, the arrogance of the man in verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. I can't understand someone going through this life thinking that they either know it all or they're going to figure it all out in this short time that we got. We got what, 70 years, 80 years of what God tell Noah, 80 years? That's it. And to think you have all life's answered, figured out, you're going to have it all figured out in those 80 years? Come on. That's ridiculous. It just it sets me off. And you see people like that all the time. But it says here, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Okay? Like I said, that arrogance, the arrogance of someone that just won't take instruction from somebody. It won't learn from, we got a lot of older men in this church, and to hear some of their stories and their experiences, I mean, it's saving us a world of trouble if some of us younger guys would just listen to them. Some of us older, younger men and females, we would just listen to some of the older people and some of their experiences. It would save us a world of hurt. Save us a world of hurt. So learn from other people's experiences, right? You don't know it all. We don't know it all. And it says right here, if you think you do, guess what you have to look forward to? Poverty and shame. Is that what you want? Listen to the older people. They know what they're talking about. They've experienced it for themselves. We don't have to experience it for ourselves. Verse 19 says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Okay, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Now, I've had a lot of time off work here recently, and I've been keeping busy with doing a lot of renovations to the house. Let me just say, when you do renovations to the house, it's just so satisfying. When you imagine it in your head, like, okay, this is how it's going to look when I'm done, right? When you picture that final goal, right? And then you lay that final piece in or do that final coat of paint or whatever you're doing to the house. It's so satisfying, right? You get such a satisfaction out of that, right? You know all the hard work that went into it. Like last night, we did the finishing pieces to the basement. We just finished the basement. And yesterday afternoon, we were putting furniture back in, and we were moving the couch around, moving things around, moving the desk around, and all these things. And finally, it was just like, whew, sat on the couch, and I'm like, whew, I'm done. And it's nice, right? You get there's peace that comes with that, right? There's satisfaction when you set out to do something. You get great satisfaction when you finish a project, right? It's actually bad for your mental if you set out to do a project and you don't finish it. If you don't follow through, it's so bad for you mentally, right? It causes anxiety, things that you can't see, you don't know what's going on. It causes anxiety, it causes all sorts of things. And so when you set out to do something, finish it, and it's so satisfying. But there's another way to look at this verse, okay? So it's satisfying to do something and finish it. But the other way to look at it is that there is a comparison in this verse, okay? It says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. But the comparison here, but the abomination to fools to depart from evil. So what's the desire? I think the desire here is to get right with the Lord. Okay, there's a desire. If you're not living right, if you're not doing things right, or you messed up and your relationship has slacked with the Lord, there's got to be a desire to get it right. Right? There has to be a desire. It says here that it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. They don't want to get it right. They don't want to change their ways, right? They don't want to change their ways. The desire has to be to get right. But it takes effort, right? It takes effort giving up the things that got in the way of that relationship in the first place, right? And for me, when I was 20 years old, I lived a life. I went to the public school. I got caught up with bad friends. I got caught up, and that was my way of life. So when I was 20 years old and I started coming back to church and I started hearing some things and you know, it took a while, but God eventually got a hold of me and he started talking to me and started convicting me about some things. And next thing you know, I'm here, I'm sitting, I'm like, okay, do I hang out with my friends? Do I even have a good reason to not hang out with my friends anymore? Or, like, how do I handle this situation, okay? And so there for a while, when I knew I was living wrong, I would go hang out with my friends, but I wouldn't drink, okay? They'd all be drinking and partying and doing the thing, and they'd be like, dude, why aren't you drinking? Here, take a beer or something, you know, have something, you know? And I'd be like, I just don't want to. And they'd be like, why? And I'd be like, I just want to give it a break for a while, right? I wouldn't tell them the real reason why, but I'd just say, I want to give it a break for a while, you know? I don't want to do that. That lasted about 2 weeks. Right? That lasted about 2 weeks. And I think, I don't know if I told this story in Sunday school, but I remember one, after those 2 weeks were up, because I really wanted to stop drinking. I really wanted to stop living that life. But like I said, I also didn't want to give up my friends. I also didn't want to give up those friends and the way I used to live. And I remember the 2 weeks had passed, and I gave in, and I went to a party, got drunk, all the rest of the stuff. Next thing you know, I'm driving home the next morning. And I remember saying this in my head. Man, at least I know I'm saved, right? At least I know. That's the worst thing you can do. That is the worst thing you can tell yourself. What a slap in the face. Someone who paid it all for you, died on the cross for your sins, got beat, and you're going to say, well, at least I got saved, right? And I was saved. Don't get me wrong. I was saved. The Lord was dealing with me. I was saved. I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. There was no one who could convince me otherwise. But I just wasn't strong enough to go with my friends. And so God, thankfully, unbeknownst to me, the Lord brought up some situations in my life that kind of got me away from all that life. He kind of forced them out of my life because I wouldn't do it for myself. Imagine the awards I could get in heaven if I would have said, you know what, guys, I don't want to hang out anymore. Imagine the rewards I could have got for that. But no, the Lord forced them out of my life, and he drugged me to church, and I came back, and now I'm here. But the fact is here, there has to be a desire to get right, okay? A just man recognizes the error of his ways, right? The prodigal son came to himself in the pig pen, right? He had a desire. I want to go home, right? I don't want to do this no more. I messed up. I want to get right. And when he came and got right, you know, what did the father do? He threw him a party, right? The Lord wants that for us. The Lord wants us to get right. Get right. There's always a reason not to get right. I'll do it later. I'll do it when I'm older. That's not a guarantee. That's not a guarantee. I mean, you look at some of the you could die in a car accident leaving here tonight and not get right. Get right. You're never going to regret that decision. You know, you're never going to regret that decision, okay? Verse 20, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Right? Just like I said. Give up those old friends. Birds of a feather flock together, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Boy, did I have to learn that lesson the hard way, right? You can't hang around with your bad friends and come to church and get convicted. I knew I couldn't do it anymore. I knew at that point when I was driving home in my car that I couldn't do both. I couldn't live in both worlds. I couldn't fake it and come to church on Sunday and be like, oh, yeah, I'm convicted and coming to the altar and all this stuff, and then go on Monday through Friday and hang out with the friends, my old friends. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Who you choose to keep around can either negatively affect your life or it can positively affect your life if you're around like-minded friends, right? If you're around like-minded people, like-minded individuals. Verse 21. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Now, the greatest example I have for this, and there's probably plenty of examples in the Bible, but the one that came to my mind was Jacob. Turn, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 47. In Genesis chapter 47, Jacob is coming to the end of his life, right? He's on his last leg. He's talking with Pharaoh, and he's got some words for Pharaoh. It says, pick up in verse 9, it says, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days and years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days and years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days and the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. All right? Why was that? Why was Jacob at the end of his life saying this thing? Okay, well, if you look at the things that Jacob did, right? First and foremost, he lied and cheated and stole the birthright from Esau, right? He lied to get that birthright. He wrestled with the Lord for a blessing. He wrestled. He told the Lord, you can't leave until you bless me. Okay, he wrestled with the Lord. He schemed against Laban to take the best of the cattle after Laban had tricked him. And he got mad because finally the trickster got tricked, right? And so he schemed his way to get the best of the cattle from Laban, and then went out in the night of right in the middle of the night, left to get away from Laban so he couldn't be confronted by him. Okay? Then he meets up with Esau later on in life, and he lies to him again. Says, yeah, I'm going to meet you on the other side. Just go ahead, and me and my family are followed. He lied. He had no intention of ever going and following after Esau. He lied again. Okay? Then by the time you get to Genesis chapter 34, Jacob's got sons. Right? Simon and Levi commit mass genocide of the Hivites after they made a deal that involved the Hivites being circumcised. Okay? So they lied and they broke their deal. And then when they were laid up in bed recovering from the circumcision, they slit their throats in the middle of the night. That's the sons of Jacob. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Jacob, that was Jacob's favorite son. So his brother sold him into slavery, right? And so that's why at the end of Jacob's life, he said, few and evil have been the days of my life. When you make poor decisions, they follow you around, right? Make good decisions, right? Make good decisions. When you continuously make the wrong decision and you lie and you cheat and you scheme to get what you want, it's going to follow you around the rest of your life. And Jacob is the best example of that I have in the Bible. Turn back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to try to finish this chapter before it's too late here. Okay, verse 23, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of sinners is laid up for the just. Much food, in verse 23 says, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyeth for want of judgment. Now, it says much food is in the tillage of the poor. So, if much food is in the tillage of the poor, then why is the poor man poor? Right? And there's only two things that I can think of that come to mind when it comes to this. This could either point to the poor man fails to properly store his food, so it all goes to waste. That's one scenario I can think of. He doesn't properly store the food, so it goes to waste before he can sell it. Or B, there is an overarching governmental force that comes in and takes most of the harvest, right? And you get that example. We won't turn there, but you get that example in 1 Samuel chapter 8 when the Israelites are saying, we want a king, Samuel. We want a king. And then Samuel goes off in almost 8 or 9 verses and tells them, this is why you don't want a king, right? He's going to take your boys. He's going to take your girls and make them his servants, right? And the fields that you have, he's going to take them and make them his fields, right? So that he can feed his soldiers and his troops, so that he can send your boys out to war, right? For what? For what? So there you have that aspect, and I do think that is partially part of it. But the other application I talked about, where the poor man properly fails to store his food, that got me thinking about some practical application here. If God gave you an able body and an able mind, and he supplied you with all the resources, the Bible, a church, a good pastor, a community of like-minded individuals, if he supplied you with all these things, what are we doing with it? How much of those resources are being wasted? You know, by doing what the flesh wants to do. And so I think there is some practical application that we can get from this verse here. How much is being wasted? We have all the resources here. We have the church. We have the pastor. We have the book, the right book, right? We have the tools. How much is that being wasted? Okay? We have more than enough, right? We have more than enough supplies here to get us through this life, but how much of it is being wasted? Because we don't want to open the book during the week or read the Bible or study the Bible out. Or when we're listening to pastor preach, we just tune them out like a drone. You know, how much of that stuff is being wasted, okay? So that's verse 23. Verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth be times, okay? Be times is early and often, right? Early on. Get to them when they're young, okay? Turn, if you would, real quick to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. That's not the verse I wanted. Verse 4. Yeah. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? Provoke not your children. Okay? This is the discipline. This is the guidelines by disciplining. Okay? Are you disciplining your child because they embarrassed you in a public event and now you're upset with them? Or they did something that upset you and you're spanking them because of it? Or are you disciplining your kids because they violated the law and they need to be corrected, right? There's two different means here. The first option usually is because there is no correction included with that, right? It's just disciplining because you're upset with the kid, because you're mad at the kid because they acted out, okay? But there is no correction. It's just discipline, which produces fear, right? That produces fear. Okay, now the second one, I had some commentary. When I was reading this verse, I was going through Ruckman's commentary as well, and he had some pretty funny comments to say about this, and these are pretty spot on. And I don't know when he wrote this book, but these are pretty spot on. Okay, so the first thing he says, the modern application is the young man who came out of the house bawling at the top of his lungs, and when the neighbor kid asked him what was wrong, he said, Mom's thrown away her psychology book and picked up Daddy's belt. Thought that one was pretty spot on for today's day and age. Pretty funny. Another great preacher of the early 1900s said, my father was a patriotic parent. He laid on the stripes and I saw the stars. Thought that was pretty good. Fred Brown said that there was a peach tree in his backyard which never bore any peaches until all the boys in the family were grown. Thought that one was pretty good as well. But children, all of them, they need disciplined, right? They need to be told what's the right and wrong, okay? And so a lack of discipline leads to entitled adults that act like the world owes them everything, and you see that running rampant in today's day and age, okay? An entitled group. Last verse. Verse 25, it says, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Now, the comparison here is between feeding the spirit and feeding the flesh. Which one are you feeding, right? Are you feeding the spirit or are you feeding the flesh? Turn, if you would, right here. We'll end with this. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions, strifes, and words thereof, cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing to gain the godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now, this is a man who thinks he knows it all. This is a man who thinks in context. This is a man who thinks he knows more than God. Or if he even believes in God in the first place, he thinks he knows it all regardless. This is a man who just says that, like you would say, this is your professor, or this is, you know, how the kids come out of college. This is how they think, okay? They profess to know these things, and they argue with you and all this stuff. Verse 6 says, But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we've brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, right? Whether you believe the Bible or not, whether you believe God or not, that statement is true in verse 7. That statement, you can't dispute that. That statement is absolutely true. You cannot dispute it. There is no proof, okay? So there is a such thing as godly contentment, okay? There's a continue reading here. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, right? As someone who's chasing after money and not after the spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what the verse is talking about here. That's what we're dealing with. Okay, there's a godly contentment. Are you content that maybe you don't have all the nice things because your neighbor is working 16 hours a day every single day, and you know he's got a nice new truck, got a nice new boat, got all these things, right? He can't carry it out. He can't take it with him. He can't take it with him, right? And so we have to have godly contentment. Maybe there's some things that we don't have. Maybe there's some things that we can't have. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with spending more time with spiritual matters and not the things of this life that pertain to this life? Right? It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Okay? And so with that, the more money, the more problems. Right? That's all there is to it. And you see, I see that more and more now as the days go by. But we'll end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I ask that you would help us to consider the things that we read tonight, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to apply these things to our life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.